us would know the chapter of faith in the Bible. What about some of the younger ones? Hebrews chapter what, Dave?
12.
Oh, no, you don't get points for half an answer. Almost.
11.
Hebrews 11.
I wasn't far wrong.
You weren't. Well, who would know some of the names found in the book of faith? Now, if you've got your Bible open, don't feel guilty. You can name some because it's an open book.
Abraham.
Open book exam. Abraham. Yeah, you could keep going for a while before you run out of names. Enoch, maybe it'd help if you did look. Anyway, not to worry, there is a lot of names there. But if we look down at verse 36, although this is talking about people that were persecuted and even tortured, it says, and others had trials. So all of us can belong to this family of faith, can't we? Under others. Anybody who really looks to the living God and puts their trust in Him and commits their ways to Him, trusting in His direction and bringing about His will in our lives, are living by faith. And of course, we can live that to a greater or a lesser degree, can't we? I thought of the words that the prophet said to King Asa in the Old Testament. He says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is perfect towards Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. And I know that many of you could testify to seeing God's work in our lives. And we can experience that, of course, as we go out deeper. We can experience God's provision and direction in our lives, although it may not always be evident at the time. Now, I'm looking here at verse 23 through to 28 about Moses, but normally I might read from Acts 7, which gives a bit of a background, but to those of you, you're probably all schooled in the Old Testament. You know the history of the calling of Abraham, his son Isaac, then Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons and how they were drawn down into Egypt because of Joseph the son. And over the centuries that there arose another king who knew not Joseph. And of course, the Israelites become a threat to the Egyptians. And so they put them into bondage, and they instructed the midwives to kill the babies as they were born, kill them baby boys so they wouldn't increase in numbers. And when that didn't work, you know, the midwives, they failed to do that and were blessed because of it. Then they were told to throw them in the river. And of course, that's the background to Moses. We all know how Moses was sent adrift, casting him upon the waters of the River Nile, and that he was delivered. So that's the background to these few verses as it speaks about Moses in this chapter of faith. So we might just commit this message before the Lord. Father, as we acknowledge once again, Lord, our need for you, for the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, Lord, and only by thy Spirit, Father, can we look into your word. We do pray your blessing upon it. We give you the glory, our Father, in Jesus' name. So in verse 23, we read, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and that they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. Now, it's interesting as it starts and mentions Moses, that we're really looking at not Moses' faith, but the faith of his parents. And who knows Moses' parents' names? Yeah. Jochebed. That was daddy or mummy? Mummy. And daddy was Amram. You got to dig a bit deeper for those names. But again, it was Moses that was mentioned, but it was the faith of his parents that he was hid and saved. And so they, like many others that we mentioned, are not so well known, but their faith plays a great part in God's plan for mankind. We might think of others like the four friends in the New Testament that brought that one to Jesus to be healed and lowered him down. And who are a few other unknowns that are well remembered? The woman that broke the alabaster box, the Lord said that her name should be remembered, or this deed should be remembered, but certainly not her name. So Amram and Jochebed are the ones that exercised their faith here. And while we might think, well, they simply wanted to save him because that's the natural thing you do for your child when they're throwing them in the river. But it tells us in the New Testament here that it was by faith that they understood that this child would be delivered. And they may have had no idea that he would not only be delivered, but he would become the deliverer of the Hebrew people. I don't know whether they lived to see that, but they certainly lived to see him brought out of the waters and brought into Pharaoh's house. Now, this is before a time where they had the scriptures. All they had was what they knew of the God of their forefathers. For 400 years since Abraham, they had simply believed on Elohim, this eternal, invisible God that their fathers had believed in. They had no scriptures to guide them, and yet they clung to this faith, even though the situation they were in was dire. And this brought them to a place where it says, even though they're in slavery and in persecution, it says by faith they hid Moses 3 months, and they said that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So they had the faith to disobey the king because of this deliverer, which was their child. And like the apostles many centuries later and Christians today, we too may find ourselves in this situation where we need to obey God rather than man, which is what they did. And we're confronted now with many ungodly laws and ungodly directions that are coming to us, even in nations that were once Christians. We were directed to withhold proclaiming moral truths that the Bible declares, and disciplining our children, and many other issues which we won't mention, but you know we're heading in that direction. And so today we face those things. The Hebrews may well have wondered, where was this God of Abraham as they were in slavery, they were being persecuted. But with Joseph, with his rising and falling circumstances, Moses could later also say that though Pharaoh meant it for evil, God meant it for good, because God is sovereign in all things, and God had a purpose in all that happened to them, though at the time they may well have wondered what is happening here. And we too are in situations like that where we do not know what on earth is happening, and yet God has a plan for each and every one of us, and he can use us in a great way to bring about his will So as a result, in verse 24 it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At a casual reading, sometimes I think, oh, that's a bit sad, isn't it? You know, it's a bit unkind, you know, ungrateful. But I think, like the Lord said, you know, unless you love me more than your father and mother, that you're not worthy. And of course, this is Moses' situation. So as part of God's providence, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the palace of Pharaoh. And through this, God gave Moses access from his mother and his sister through his childhood to expose the boy to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And though this was before the written law, which Moses would be the beginning of, they did that which is in the spirit of the law, that thou shalt teach thy children these things diligently. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing on one hand from their mother and sister, and their slaves about their God, they were also in the house of Pharaoh, hearing about the Egyptians' gods, seeing the palaces of the Egyptians and the temples of the Egyptians. And so when he was come of age, the Bible says, he was brought to a decision. In Pharaoh's palace, Moses was taught all knowledge and wisdom from the vast libraries, and possibly Jeans and Jambres, the magicians we read about in later years, they may well have been heads of these schools of the occult. It says in Acts 7:22, it tells us that Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Maybe Moses had been taught some of these occultish things. So there was the grandeur of the Egyptian palaces. This was his playground where Moses ran around. There was the colourful gods and their images. There was the acceptance of the people and the nobility around them. But on the other hand, his mother and sister belonged to a tribe of slaves. Their God had no temple. They had no book. They had no images. They had no libraries. There was really nothing that would attract you to this group of people, or what they believed in. They were slaves, they were being persecuted. And yet Moses had this choice set before him. If that was today, or even back then, I suppose if the travellers to Egypt may well have had tours, you know, where they went round and saw the great temples. They might, I don't know if they had buses or maybe chariots that took them around. They'd go and see the beautiful temples with the stained glass and the steeples, and maybe there goes the, not the archbishop, but the high priest, and there's that person. And so it'd be very impressive. But out in the delta there, where the Hebrews worship, you wouldn't bother to go out there to Maryland Community Centre and see what the Hebrews were doing, because there's nothing to see. There's really nothing around us that would impress you if you were to come and visit this place, or if we were to visit their place of worship, because there's nothing to appeal to the senses. But the mystery and the grandeur of the big churches and the temples from Egypt right through the history of mankind is appealing to the flesh. It's mystery Babylon. And Moses was confronted with those to his senses. He was brought up in that environment. Must have been a wonderful time as a kid, those things. And yet when he was come of years, the Bible says there, when he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So you may be surrounded by truth as a youth. You may hear the faith of your parents, but it's at a time where you come of years that you weigh these things in your heart and mind, and you make a decision, you choose. And that's certainly nothing wrong with that. So let me read here. Moses had to choose between the religion of Pharaoh and the God of Israel. It says they were slaves. They were people who were strangers in a strange land, but they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. So we read there that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he chose the God of the Hebrews. With that choice came suffering in this life, as it will for many of us who come to Christ Jesus. Many of you, including myself, have had to choose between the faith of our fathers, and certainly the churches that I grew up in were a lot grander than this. But there was a time in my life where I chose the living God. I chose the God of Israel to be my God. And that will bring persecution, the Bible says. It tells us that, yea, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And though we might live in a country that is relatively free, and we might have issues that are not those that people in the land of Syria or countries that we know of where they are truly being persecuted, we still struggle. We have our life issues, all of us, and with that comes choices, and there are trials in relationships with people and even loss. Moses' choice tells us also that though children may be exposed to false teaching, though they may be exposed to this world's influences, that the influence of a godly family is the greatest influence in a person's life. There is no substitute for that, whether it be a Christian school or a Sunday school or other things. A godly family will deliver to children God's truths that Timothy says, or Paul said to Timothy, are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. The reproaches of Christ, verse 26 tells us, Moses chose, and the writer here identifies Moses with the New Testament Christ. It says Moses wasn't till he met the Lord at the burning bush. We know that story, how he came across the burning bush that wasn't consumed and God spoke to him out of the bush. It was here that the Lord met Moses. And this verse tells us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Moses, I am that I am. When Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And he says, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. So it was with Christ that Moses chose to identify. And with Romans, he could say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. This Christ that met Moses at the burning bush said to the religious men of his day, he said, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ has existed from eternity past to eternity future with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is why the Jews wished to stone him, because he said that I am God. In Revelation he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. God's name I am is the same as Yahweh, the self-existing eternal God. Jesus used this title often. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life, and I am the living water. So it says that he saw Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt or the pleasures of sin for a season, which verse 25 ends with. Egypt was a mighty empire, like Babylon with its hanging gardens, and it had untold riches. Now, I've travelled a lot, and the greatest natural wonders I've seen, I'm sure there's others, but the Himalayan mountains are just amazing. They are amazing. But the man-made things that I've seen, there was nothing like Egypt, which was just ruins. There was nothing in Europe or India, the places I went, that could compare to the ruins of Egypt. They would leave you gobsmacked, as we say. And they're just old ruins, just a shadow of what Moses was living amongst. They are truly wonderful and amazing, and men today cannot still explain how they did that way back then. And so it was a great empire, and Moses chose to reject that and all its pleasures and all its treasures for the sufferings of Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? We are to be like Moses, who, having chosen Christ, we look for those things that are spiritual and eternal. Like our memory verse from Colossians, in verse 1 it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Like a type of Christ, we see Moses himself, that he gave up the riches of Egypt to save his people, as Christ Jesus came to save us from our sins. We read in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. The Lord left the glory of heaven to come down and be mocked and cruelly treated by sinful men. He did that because of his great love for mankind." The Bible says that for us he became lower than the angels. Though heaven and earth and all his are the fullness thereof, he left heaven's glory and was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He illustrated with a borrowed coin. He rode a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper in a borrowed room, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Yet Romans tells us he was rich in goodness and forbearance. He was rich in wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians says he was rich in grace, rich in glory, rich in mercy. These can be ours also, for we are co-heirs with Christ if we know him as our Saviour. We can inherit those in this life before the riches of eternity. Would to God that I would have more of those in this life. Yes, Moses chose wisely in verse 26. To suffer with Christ was far greater than the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin for a season, that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2:7 says, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is a good picture of the Christian life, isn't it? That when we choose Christ, we come out of the world, just as Moses forsook Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, the Lord said that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan is the God of this world. Every man and woman who believes not is blinded by him. The Bible says when we choose Christ, we come out of the world and we forsake him. And he's not happy with that, but God is great. God is greater. And it says, seeing him who is invisible is living by faith. It's not easy to live by faith, believing in an unseen God. That is why man naturally will turn faith in God into a religion with idolatry, because it's much easier to focus our faith on something we can see. You all may struggle with this in your prayer life, you know. In some way you picture God, whether it's light or a big white light on a throne or whatever, but we're drawn to making God some image in our mind. But to just believe in the existence of God around us, working in our lives and in the lives of people around us and in the circumstances, takes great faith, to live by faith. And this is what Moses chose, to seeing him who is invisible, living by faith in the unseen God, loving him and not yet seeing him. The just shall live by faith, the Bible tells us. The only question is being just, being a just person. Verse 28, it says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, the Passover was a great milestone in man's relationship with God. It was the first time that people approached God corporately through a blood sacrifice. The blood here is emphasized. It says in Exodus 12:13, it says, the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, the plagues shall not be upon you to smite you when I destroy the land of Egypt. So the blood is a token of man's relationship with God, because the life is in the blood. Blood is special to God. He says many times that you have shed innocent blood. The blood of thy brother cries out. And so Moses kept the Passover, the first Passover. We're only just discovering now through medicine that what blood actually has in it. And all of us have had blood tests, and they can tell so much from it. And yet 150 years ago, they were cutting us to let it out to make us feel better. So really, they had no concept of what God had told us in the scriptures many thousands of years ago, that the life is in the blood. Before the Passover, we went right back to Genesis, back there when man sinned and he fell from God, and his relationship with him because of sin and disobedience. It was here that we see the institution of the blood sacrifice, where Adam and Eve felt guilt. They knew that they'd done wrong and they were sinful before a holy God. And by their own efforts, they took the leaves of the trees to cover their nakedness, to make themselves acceptable to God. But God came to them and questioned them. And in verse 21, it says he clothed them with the skins of animals. And so he set the pattern that continues from the beginning till the time of Christ, that the just shall die for the unjust. The innocent should die for the guilty. And the leaves that man tried to cover himself were no different to the religion that man tries to justify himself with before God. So this is the first atonement, verse 21 of chapter 3. Now in this, there's also the promise to us of the Saviour that would come. And that these two accounts of the blood and the promise of the Saviour should come together. In verse 21, he says to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, it shall destroy you, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You shall wound him. And this was understood to be a promise of a coming Saviour. And this is what men have looked to down through the ages. Job understood that. I haven't got the reference. But Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that though worms destroy the body of this flesh, yet shall I stand with my God upon the earth in the latter day. And so men knew of the resurrection, the hope of redemption. And so this, as the patriarchs, men of faith, Adam and his son Abel, Seth, Noah, they offered a blood sacrifice to the living God, and they approached God his way. But there is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Because man's way is what Adam and Eve tried, their own efforts. I must give to receive. I must work to attain. But man's way can never cover his guilt. God's way is through the blood sacrifice. And of course, this came to that great point where God instructed the Jewish people to take a lamb without blemish and by faith to believe that he says, put the blood on your doorpost and this angel of death will pass over you. Some men may well have said, that's a silly thing. That is ridiculous. And their sons died. Because the gospel is foolishness to them that are perishing. In the same way, if we disbelieve the word of God and trust in our own way, we will perish. But they were saved because they believed God's word to apply the blood by faith. And so Moses later in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, he was given the book of the law. They instituted the Levitical priesthood. They established the tabernacle. And they offered corporate sacrifices to the Lord, the blood sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sin. As the people became a nation in the wilderness, they continued to wait upon the coming Saviour, the promise of the Messiah. The trouble is, the Jewish people who never believed are still waiting. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Now, the difference between us, although I said we could be included in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the difference being in verse 39, it said, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They were Old Testament saints in chapter 11. They were still waiting for the promise of the Saviour. That one that was promised to them down through the ages, through their prophets, that a scepter shall rise from Judah, a ruler, a virgin shall conceive, the seed of a woman, and he shall be born in Bethlehem. This is the promised one that they never received. And so we really belong to Hebrews chapter 12, don't we? Jesus Christ is that promised one. In Hebrews 10, just back a chapter, verse 9, It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The promise, the seed of the woman, the Saviour of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should be offered once for all. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." They simply pictured the one that would come, the one promised. "But this man," in verse 12, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." So the high priest in the Jewish sacrificial system would once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would take the blood of the sacrifice into the mercy seat of the temple. And the body would be taken outside the city to picture the separation of the sins of the Hebrews and a holy God. It would be taken outside the camp to be burnt and remove those sins from the people. In the wilderness and the tabernacle, in the same way, everything that was unclean went outside the camp. Whether they were lepers, whether it was this burnt sacrifice, everything that was unclean was put outside the camp. And they suffered shame for those that were put out, separated from their brethren. They were shamed. This is the reproach that Moses speaks of, the reproach of Christ. For in Hebrews 13, one chapter forward there, we read in verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He was crucified on Golgotha's cross. He was mocked, spat upon, as he was lifted up above the earth outside the city of Jerusalem. As they mocked him, the living God, the promised one to them, he suffered and died for their sins. For he shed his own blood and suffered outside the gate. All of us know that we have done wrong. People down through the ages have understood that. Even if you go away from the Israelites and those that offered to the one true God, all men have had a desire to sacrifice, to somehow make themselves right before God, to atone in some way for their sins. It's only today, in this modern day, where we have believed, many people, that somehow we have left God behind and we have no need for forgiveness. And so people, in their turmoil and struggle, they go to psychologists and other ones for help, meditation, something to remove this burden that is on each and every one of us. For all of us know that we've done wrong. It's as simple as that. And there is always a penalty when we do wrong, because that's a moral law that we've broken and that we are feeling that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be paid for. And this is what the Saviour did. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. We are all sinners. We all need a Saviour. That great prophecy from Isaiah says, "He bore our reproach. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, smitten of men. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Father to afflict the son, because this was the highlight of the history of mankind, where Christ Jesus bore our sins on Calvary's cross. He put him to grief, the prophecy says, to make his soul an offering for sin. The New Testament puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The innocent one died in our place, the just for the unjust, just as that first death in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve's sins, the picture, one day the seed of the woman would come. And this is him. He was put forth out of the camp, and even Old Testament Moses identified with this one, that he bore his reproaches. And this is where we are. Is he your Messiah? Is he your Saviour? For we all need a Saviour. It's a simple thing. When we understand, then we simply believe and agree that, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. And I believe that your Son came for your great love to us and gave his life a sacrifice. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we should be saved, washed clean, burdens lifted. Therefore, being justified by faith, the Bible says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, we can say with Moses in verse 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." This is what we look forward to, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and it will come, and it will come soon. God's history on this planet will only last for so long, and all the signs have been readied, and the time is soon. The Hebrews waited for the Messiah to come. The Messiah has come. We're looking back. Many of them are still waiting, and they will be deceived. Don't be deceived, because this Christ Jesus has borne our sins, and he is our Saviour. We can be confident in the eternal life because he has paid the price. Verse 15, "For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name." So let's praise the Lord for his goodness to us and for his word and his spirit. Nathan?